Good morning and welcome to worship. It's a beautiful day and it's great to be with you. And if you're visiting with us, a very special welcome to you. I'd like to give you just a little bit of an update. We're all aware of, and it's been in the media, of the Ebola crisis, the virus. I want to let you know that UMCOR, the United Methodist Committee on Relief, has been active with this for several months. To date, they've channeled more than $400,000 in emergency funds for Ebola to Liberia and Sierra Leone. They're making sure that there's protective equipment for the volunteers and nursing and physician staff there. They said, we're ensuring that health workers who are most at risk of contracting and succumbing to Ebola have all the personal protective equipment, all the training, and all the resources they need to help patients and to link them with nationally designated treatment centers. They said their goal, their ultimate goal, is always to alleviate suffering. And as long as this epidemic persists, UMCOR will be providing volunteers as well as resources. Also, on the more local level, on the church level, the pumpkin patch is open and available. The youth would appreciate it. This is their major fundraising for their missions and outreach, if you'd support the pumpkin patch. And Amy says, if somebody could help volunteer from 2 to 5 today, she would be most appreciative. That she doesn't have a volunteer to man the booth today. So if someone could do that from 2 to 5, she would appreciate it. It's a great outreach. If you look in your bulletin, there are so many activities for our youth and our children and the Bible studies. A lot of great things going on in the life of the church. Let's take a moment and greet and welcome one another.
Good. Okay, good morning, guys. I wanted to talk to y'all for just a minute this morning a little bit about Methodist Family Health. Methodist Family Health is an organization that offers psychiatric and behavioral health care to children and families throughout Arkansas. They have group homes, and they also help to run programs in hospitals and schools. And they minister to children having problems, and they also do ministry to the parents and siblings of those children. And I'm up here because the youth went this summer to run a day program for the group homes, and we will be returning in November to do another day program. And we'd love to have any of you guys join us if anybody wants to go with us. And as we were there working with these students who were facing difficulties, our students kept remarking about how much the students there were just like them. They're just normal kids that need a little bit extra, and the Arkansas United Methodist Conference is able to give it to them through Methodist Family Health. James Workman, who was Asbury's pastor from 1898 to 1900, is actually the one who started Methodist Family Health. It began as an orphanage, so it's truly a ministry that came out of Asbury. And Asbury was actually awarded the 2014 Outstanding Volunteer Award for Methodist Family Health this year. So congratulations to our congregation for supporting Methodist Family Health. And I just wanted to mention, as we're preparing for Consecration Sunday next week, I'm going to ask that you continue prayerfully considering the pledge that you're going to make so that our shared giving can continue to support ministries like Methodist Family Health. Thank you.
Thank you. Let us be standing for our hymn of praise, hymn 454, Open My Eyes That I Might See.
Of faith this morning is number 881, the Apostles' Creed. It's also printed in your bulletin. Let us affirm our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Will come forward. Good morning. Good morning. Okay, good. All right, so I want to talk about questions this morning. We ask all kinds of questions throughout the day, right? Questions of how do you do something maybe at school, or questions of can I have this? Or questions of, well, why can't I do that? And always that answer is, because I said so. Right? Well, today, I want to ask you a certain question. If you could ask God a question, what would that question be? If you could ask God a certain question, what would that question be? You ready? Who wants to go first? You don't have a question? One question I know that I would ask God is, why did he create snakes? I don't like them. Mosquitoes. What else? Hornets. What if you could ask God a question like, What does he like to eat? Maybe. I've been asked before, does he like peanut butter and jelly? What was his favorite toy? What else? I know you've got a question, Audrey. What do you think? How did he make people? That's a good question. What'd you say, Jackson? What's his favorite kind of chicken? Yes, that is your son. Lexi, do you have a question? What would you ask God? I've been asked also, does he have a refrigerator to keep his chicken?
Strawberries.
You want to ask him about strawberries? Colin, what do you want to ask God? Do you know? No. So we ask all different kinds of questions. Well, in our scripture today, the disciples were asking all kinds of questions. And you know what? When we ask those questions, we get a sense of who God is. So keep questioning. Don't stop questioning. Find out who God is, who Jesus is, so that it will increase and your faith will increase. Okay? So let's pray. Dear God, thank you for today. Thank you for those special questions. In your son's holy name we pray. Amen.
call your attention to the prayer concerns printed in your bulletin. I have an addition this morning. We want to remember Don Davis. Don is in Baptist Hospital for observation. So let's take our concerns as well as our joys to God in prayer. If we had 1,000 tongues, O God, we would not be able to praise you enough for all that you've done for us. You know us better than we know ourselves, all our thoughts and actions, and yet you love us. And no matter where we go or what we do, your love embraces us. And we do praise you for your amazing grace and your faithful presence in our lives. We're grateful for your loving mercies and your hope to the hopeless. God, you see our fear and doubt, our suspicions, our mistrust, and through your Spirit, you replace them with hope and peace, love and joy. This morning, we lift to you our prayer concerns, and we ask that you be with them, and especially Don Davis this morning. And most especially, we lift up to you our brothers and sisters in Nigeria and Liberia and Guinea and Sierra Leone. For all those who live with the threat of the Ebola virus, may all who are affected feel your healing power and your strength. We ask for your special blessings and care for the healthcare workers, for UMCOR. Not only in this country, but around the world as they treat and sick, the sick and minister to them. Protect them, dear God. And we must admit, Father, that this concerns us. We're a little bit frightened by it, by this disease. Help us to trust in your unchanging nature in times of uncertainty. Remind us, grant us the peace that this virus nor anything else in this life that would threaten to undo us, nothing will ever separate us from you. And as we leave this place today and go out into the world, be with us as we participate in ministries of healing and hope through this church and around our community and world. Give us the courage and strength to be your disciples. Give us the courage and strength that we need to make a commitment to do your work. All this we pray in the strong and loving name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amy mentioned to you in her presentation about Consecration Sunday. That's next Sunday, the 26th. We will be consecrating our pledge card, our commitment for the year, as well as our covenant for ministry. These are very important to the life of the church and to the world, to the community we serve. It's not to be taken lightly. It's to be prayed over and studied. If by chance you did not receive one in the mail, or you've misplaced it, or you'd like to go ahead and turn it in today, we have them available in the pews. They're also at the Welcome Center. As we prayerfully consider what we're going to do next year, let's remember the needs of the world, the needs of the community we serve, our youth and our children. How important the church is and its message. And if we don't do it, who will? Let us pray. Gracious God, We look around us and we read in the paper and we get updates from UMCOR. We see the needs all around the world and in the city of Little Rock. This morning, we respond to your love and offer our gifts to you. And we must say that we're humbled to be a part of all the ministries of your church, whether here or around the world. Dear God, may our gifts bring comfort and hope and healing and a message of love that it so desperately needs. Bless the gift and the giver in Christ's name. Amen.
Standing for our hymn of meditation, hymn 163, Ask Ye What Great Thing I Know.
Thank you. This morning, it's my joy to share with you from the Gospel of John as we go to the first chapter, reading verses 35 through 51. It was very difficult for me to find a place to stop, so we're going to read the entire story, and I think you'll see the value of that in just a moment. So if you'll turn to the Gospel of John, the first chapter, and begin with me at verse 35. May the people of God be inspired by this hearing and reading of God's holy word as recorded in John 1, 35 through 51. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek? What are you looking for?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of God for the people of God. You know, we all know last words are so important. It tells us a lot about what was important to the person saying them, as well as perhaps how they would like to be remembered. And some of those last words are not so very eloquent. Some are quite profound. In the Lenten season, certainly, we recall the last words of Christ, our Savior. Very telling. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will see me in paradise. It is finished." But I've also found it to be true that first words that one says can also be very telling. For instance, when our older daughter began to talk, Katie, her very first word was "cracker." Now, this would be very telling because even to this day, when she comes home to visit us, the first thing out of her mouth is, "So, what have you cooked up for me?" Our younger daughter, her first word was "tattoo." Now, she was not trying to tell us that she planned on having a permanent embellishment upon her skin. She was attempting to say "thank you." Again, very telling because to this day, she is the princess of diplomacy. Now, as you read the New Testament, you find that the first words of Jesus are also very telling. In each of the four Gospels, Jesus' first words read like a mission statement, a thesis to his life and his story. These words tell us who he is, why he came, and what his presence means to us. In John's Gospel, we just read, he asks a question. "What are you looking for?" It's a wonderful scene. John the Baptist is there. We know he's the forerunner to Christ. It seems that John is always at the beginning of all of the four Gospels. And again, it is fitting because he is simply there to remind the people that the Christ is coming, for he is the forerunner to the Messiah. That is his job description. But only in the Gospel of John, do you find something more. In the Gospel of John, you find not only that John the Baptist is the forerunner, but John the Baptist in the Gospel of John is now introducing Jesus. As we read a moment ago, "Behold, here comes the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sins of the world." Now, John's gracious introduction of Jesus, two disciples of John start to follow Jesus. And Jesus, sensing that someone's following him, turns around and says, "What are you looking for?" And those are the first words spoken by Jesus in the account of the Gospel of John. Now, in a moment, we'll explore perhaps why that is. But in researching the other Gospels, I wanted to know and share with you what are the first words of Jesus in those Gospels. Matthew's Gospel, of course, is written to the Jews, and Matthew's focus is to show that as Moses went to the mountain to receive the law or Ten Commandments, to bring God's people into covenant with God, so Jesus is the new Moses, offering the new law, the law of the grace and the love of God, which has always been there, but they never realized it, never embraced it. And so there is the law of God's love and grace, and Jesus is offering himself as the new covenant to fulfill that law. And then on the other hand, Mark's Gospel, Jesus begins his first words in preaching his first sermon, which simply begins, "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe." Now, interestingly enough, when you read Mark's Gospel, you understand that Mark's agenda is to show that Jesus has come to bring God's kingdom into fruition, to reclaim God's chosen into the kingdom which is rightfully theirs. And also interesting, as you read Mark's Gospel, is the word "immediately" is used 41 times. Why? Because Mark finds it so urgent to make sure that all understand that it's important, it's vital to one's life to trust and to know Jesus as soon as possible, not only in their life, but to live eternal life. Now, Luke, we find Jesus' first official words in the sermon that he preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. And the sermon material he uses is to expound upon the prophecy in Isaiah 61. "The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me, for he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And then Jesus closed the scrolls and said, "This prophecy has been fulfilled in your hearing." Luke shows through Jesus' first sermon to proclaim good news to the poor over and over. Then, as you read the Gospel of Luke, you see that Luke's agenda is to show how Jesus did come to fulfill that promise as he reaches out to the least, the widows and the orphans and the children, as he reaches out to the last, the lepers and the outcasts, as he reaches out to the lost, for those needing salvation. Now, I share all of this to say that the Gospels, you see, were all written from not only various views, but for various reasons, to show the one reason, actually, was the mission of Christ. that all persons would come to know who this man was, why he came, and how knowing him makes a difference in our lives. The variety of gospel perspectives is intentional so that you and I may have a variety of impressions in our hearts and our minds, because we're all on different planes when we come to meet Christ. We're all so very different. And so we find the different aspects of Christ, the different facets of his love throughout all of the gospels. And so the Gospel of John says this perfectly. Now I've come back to his question. What are you looking for? John's whole gospel is based on the premise that everyone is a seeker. Indeed, aren't you seeking something? Isn't everyone seeking something? Everyone is seeking either truth or love or validation. And only John's gospel gives Jesus' perfect answer as we seek him. Follow me. For I am the way, the truth, and the life. What are you looking for? Jesus asks. Isn't that interesting that he doesn't say, who are you looking for? Now, if I see someone puzzled, I'm going to immediately ask them, can I help you? Who are you looking for? Is there someone I can help you find? But you see, that in the Jewish culture, everyone was already looking. Everyone was already looking for the Messiah. That was going to be the fulfillment of their life, naturally. So they already know who to look for. But Jesus asks for substance. What are you looking for? Do they even know what they're looking for? Because they believe, you see, that Jesus is just this wonderful rabbi, just this fantastic teacher. And then they asked Jesus, did you notice, where are you staying? Now again, if you're a student of Hebrew culture at all, you might remember that in the Jewish culture, hospitality is of the essence. To be hospitable, you want to make sure that someone has plenty to eat and a warm shelter and has their needs met. So as I was reading that, immediately I went to that mindset, oh, well, they want to make sure that Jesus has a place to stay. And I was wrong. As I did a little bit more research in asking that question, where are you staying, to a teacher, to an acknowledged rabbi, it's a code phrase. It's a code phrase to ask, may I follow you? I'd like to be a disciple. I'd like to learn from you. And so Jesus responds to that question and says, come and see. They follow Jesus and listen to him to the 10th hour, or approximately 4 o'clock in the afternoon. So Andrew, brother of Peter, goes to Peter and says, we found what we're looking for. Come and see. And remember Peter, he's very consistent in his nature. So he goes to see for himself. So Andrew and Peter had this experience of Christ. In the next part of the text we read, Jesus is walking down the road and sees Philip. And in less time than it took for Andrew to discover Jesus is the Messiah, Philip concludes the same and then goes to Nathanael and says, we found him. We found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And we recall Nathanael's response. Seems pretty much in the vein of mockery. But we have to know this too, that Nazareth was the location of the Roman garrison. So Nazareth had kind of a stink to it. It had kind of a taint to it. And so Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? So according to the gospel writer John, that's how it happens. That's how Christianity begins. That's how evangelism happens. Please take note. No arguing, no proving, no debating, no Bible thumping, no coercion, no promises if you come, and no threats if you don't come. Just come and see. Modern day language, hey, you got to come check out this dude. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to have awe in our voice. Do you? We're supposed to have conviction in our heart. Is it there? We're supposed to have urgency in our invitation. Can they see it? And we're supposed to have excitement in our manner. Do they sense it? We've just got to. And if we don't, I think we have to get honest and ask why. And I know some of you are. Some of you have told me the stories of witnessing. Come and experience Christ at Asbury. And some of you are not. I'm hearing about those who witness for Christ in subtle ways at work and at restaurants and in the line at the grocery store. And I can tell, not only through those stories, but because I see it in your spirit on Sundays. Come and see. I've found what I've been looking for. Come with me so that you may experience it too. In the scenes that follow, we find people searching. They're looking for power, looking for answers, looking for miracles. From the wedding at Cana in Galilee to Jesus being in the temple and overturning the tables. Don't you see, Jesus is always pressing just a bit more. And what he's doing is just encouraging strongly for each and every one to reevaluate their lives. Because he knows searching is a healthy thing to do. What's unhealthy is to think you know it all. What's unhealthy is to think that you have arrived. Searching is a healthy thing to do because it confronts, it combats, and it conflicts with complacency. Sometimes people are desperately searching and don't even know they are. Like Nicodemus, elite, aristocratic member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. You wouldn't think he would have a religious need in the world. You wouldn't think he'd have a need of any kind. But look what he does. He slips away into the night, discreetly, to find Jesus so that no one will know what he's doing. In incognito, he asks Jesus, "How can I start my life over again? How can I get rid of my past?" And Jesus tells him, "It's just not enough for you to be born into the world of the flesh. You've got to be reborn into the world. You've got to be born now in the water and the Spirit. You've got to be, in other words, baptized and grow into faith in believing in me." People seeking, like the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus is a Jew in taboo territory. Jesus is in hostile territory. And Jesus is talking to a woman. And not just any woman, a fallen woman. And we know this because she comes to the well to get her daily water at noontime in the greatest part of the heat, because she knows no one else is going to do that. She knows she won't be seen. And she's surprised to see a man there. And not just any man, but a foreign man. And they began to talk. Her heart has grown hard through the circumstances of her life. She's been married too many times to tell. And her heart has not only been hardened, but religion for her has just been another thing which would condemn her. But Jesus opens up her heart with hope again. He exposes her to a thirst for righteousness, which she has long since thought was impossible to experience. He tells her God is looking for people who truly worship Him for salvation and to come to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And she knows enough about religion that she knows Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I am He. And she runs to the village. And you find her saying the very same words Jesus had spoken to Andrew and Philip. Come and see. She says, come and see this man who could tell me everything about myself throughout my whole life. Do you understand? This story says it all and has it all. The first question Jesus asked in his public ministry is the right question. What are you looking for? In that question, he doesn't ask you, tell me about all your sins. Let me write them down. Let me judge you. He doesn't ask about your failures. He doesn't ask about your infidelity. He's not accusatory or negative in any way, shape, or form. Instead, it is a question full of compassion and of love. It is a question grounded in hope, and it's disarming. This question from Jesus, it calls for a response. But what one needs to do in answering him, as we imagine Jesus looking into our soul without judgment, without anger, we allow our deepest emotions and thoughts to rise to the surface in response to the question, what are you looking for? Life is full of questions. Do you love me? Can you ever forgive me? How bad is it? What in the world am I supposed to do with my life? That's just a few of the many heartfelt, soul-searching questions that we have. Yet the answers to them all lead back to Christ asking us the right question. What are you looking for? Life is short and precious, and there's not a person in this room that knows exactly how long they have left to live this world. And we don't hold that truth in fear. In Christ, we hold it in trust. We trust Christ every single day will remind us that our lives are to be lived in trust. We trust God to remind us about the right question. What are we most looking for in this life? And you know, the answer to that's going to really surprise us, because we're going to find the answer is not about, well, I'd like a little more money. I'd like a little more power. I'd like a little more control of this situation or of that woman. No. The answer to that question is we find ourselves looking for more love, more peace, more justice, more mercy, more goodness. And don't you see, when you acknowledge those are the things you really are looking for and really want, you're looking for God. You're looking for Jesus. So this week, I'd like to challenge you to intentionally take some time alone with Christ and hear him pierce through your soul with that right question: what are you looking for? Spend that time with Christ. You'll find it. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our hymn of commitment is Marching to Zion 733. If there are those here today who would like to unite with this church in any of the ways we receive members, profess your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior for your very first time, or to renew that faith, or to come forward and to pray, we would invite you to do so at this time as we stand and sing 733. Worship with you today. Please receive the blessing. And now, O God, you have called us to search you, to search you in our beings, to search you in this world, to search you as we find the Christ living in the heart of another, and to bear the good news that Christ is for all. May we go forward now in his holy grace and peace. In Jesus' name, amen.